From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Welcome you to this broadcast of Let the Bible Speak, featuring the recorded messages of Dr. Alan Cairns, Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Currently, Dr. Cairns is bringing a series of studies in the book of Joshua. Today, he'll bring the final portion of a message bearing the title, The Cross, The Answer to the Curse. Dr. Cairns will be with us shortly. First, we invite your attention to this devotional thought from Morning by Morning by C.H. Spurgeon. This morning's text is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. For your sakes he became poor. The Lord Jesus Christ was eternally rich, glorious, and exalted. But though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. As the rich saint cannot be true in his communion with his poor brethren unless of his substance he ministers to their necessities, so it is impossible that our divine Lord could have had fellowship with us unless he had imparted to us of his own abounding wealth and become poor to make us rich. Had he remained upon his throne of glory, and had we continued in the ruins of the fall without receiving his salvation, communion would have been impossible on both sides. Our position by the fall, apart from the covenant of grace, made it as impossible for fallen man to communicate with God as it is for Belial to be in concord with Christ. In order, therefore, that communion might be compassed, it was necessary that the rich kinsman should bestow his estate upon his poor relatives, that the righteous Savior should give to his sinning brethren of his own perfection, and that we, the poor and guilty, should receive of his fullness grace for grace, that thus in giving and receiving, the one might descend from the heights, and the other ascend from the depths, and so be able to embrace each other in true and hearty fellowship. Poverty must be enriched by him in whom are infinite treasures before it can venture to commune, and guilt must lose itself in imputed and imparted righteousness ere the soul can walk in fellowship with purity. Jesus must clothe his people in his own garments, or he cannot admit them into his palace of glory, and he must wash them in his own blood, or else they will be too defiled for the embrace of his fellowship. O believer, herein is love. For your sake the Lord Jesus became poor, that he might lift you up into communion with himself. to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. We at Let the Bible Speak pray that the truth of salvation through God's only begotten Son will be your portion at this Christmas season. Following the victory at Ai, rather than pressing forward with the conquest of Canaan, Joshua stopped to build an altar at Mount Ebal. In doing so, he was obeying the instructions of Moses recorded in Deuteronomy chapter 27. In the midst of the campaign, Joshua stopped to remind the people of Israel that God's word must be obeyed, for upon that altar were to be inscribed the words of the Ten Commandments. According to the passage in Deuteronomy, Mount Ebal was the place of blessing, while its opposite, Mount Gerizim, was the place of the curse. In applying Joshua's actions to Christ's work on the cross, Dr. Cairns explained that the curse under which man and all creation has labored since Adam was imposed by the breach of God's law. As we've already learned, that curse was removed by Christ's obedience unto death on Calvary's cross. We can rejoice in the truth that the curse has been replaced by blessing, because Christ has satisfied the demands of the broken law of God. For the sinner groaning under the weight of sin, the answer is clear: get to the cross. Now to conclude this message called The Altar at Ebal, The Cross, The Answer to the Curse, here is Dr. Cairns.
However much the government tries to get around it, however much the medical authorities connive to get around it, the epidemic of AIDS that is sweeping America is the result of sin. Now, there are people who have got that thing without their own sin, and your heart has to go out to anybody who suffers death in that way, but especially those who, through a blood transfusion or some other way over which they had no control, have been infected with AIDS. But the reality is that for the vast majority of people who suffer it, it is the most avoidable disease in existence. You have cause and effect. Sin and the curse. You do not break God's law with impunity. You do not fly in the face of your Creator without feeling the results. God imposed the curse, and God maintains the curse on the breach of His law. But the second truth of the altar is that the curse was removed by Christ's obedience to the law. And that was the great significance of the altar in Ebal. God raised an altar where? On the mount of the curse. Why? Because by the work that went on at the altar, God dealt with the curse. Now that's fundamental to the whole gospel of Jesus Christ. There is no way of dealing with the curse by any attempt through personal righteousness to remove it. I have said that personal unrighteousness leads you more and more deeply into it. By sin, we are under the curse. There's no way around that. But it is not by personal righteousness that we get out from under the curse. Joshua did not raise the law to these people and tell them, by your obedience, you will get out from under the curse. Now, as I'll show you in future weeks, he was certainly inculcating obedience to the law of God on their behalf. But he was getting to something here much more fundamental, that you can't begin to live a life of obedience that will in any way or to any degree please God until the curse has been removed by the merits of the work of the sacrifice that took place at the altar. That's the fundamental meaning of the gospel. Through the atoning sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the last Adam, the curse imposed on the first Adam is reversed and removed. The Lord Jesus, the last Adam, acted not for himself, but for all his people. For his people, he lived a sinless life in obedience to the law. For his people, he died an atoning death to pay the penalty of the law. For his people, he planted his cross in the soil of the curse. And as Paul said, he was made a curse for them. Isn't that the very truth of Galatians 3:13? Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. You know, sometimes I don't say this to you and leave me out. Sometimes I think that Christians must be the hardest hearted people and the dumbest minded people in existence. And I include myself. We come to a text like that, and it just rolls off our tongue. And it sails over our head. It doesn't move our hearts. Listen, we're talking about the Son of God made flesh. We're talking about the second person of the Trinity coming into the world, taking a human body and a human soul into union with himself and going to Calvary. We're talking about the sinless, spotless Jesus Christ of Nazareth, not only dying, that's terrible in itself, but, says Paul, being made a curse. Being made a curse. There is no way to evacuate those words of the fullness of their awful meaning. That the full fury of the curse and the wrath and the hatred of God against sin fell on Christ. Not because he was personally hated of God, but because, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, he was made sin for us. So that as Christ died on the cross, legally he was the embodiment of all that God cursed. What an awful picture. But that's how God deals with the curse. And now the curse is gone for all for whom Christ acted. It's gone. In Christ, who was made a curse for us, in Christ, who was made sin for us, in Christ, we have redemption. And redemption is the very reversal of the curse through his blood. Peter said, you were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. There again you have the reference to the cross planted in the ground of the curse, but the precious blood reversing and removing the curse. Because Christ, his own self, bore our sins in his body on the tree. Now that's the gospel. The curse is gone. Raises a very interesting question, of course. If the curse is gone, why do Christians suffer and why do Christians die? Well, Paul answers that in Romans chapter 8, verse 23. He says, we which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit the redemption of the body. Ephesians 1:14, he says the Holy Spirit is the earnest or the down payment or the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. In other words, Christ has purchased redemption. It is now applied to our sin. As to its guilt, it will be applied at the resurrection to the body as well, when we are purged from the very presence of sin. You see, it's the Lord's purpose to give the whole church of the firstborn ones a place in one mighty act of resurrection and glorification. Through the cross of Christ, the curse is reversed and removed. And finally, can I say the curse is replaced by blessing through the cross of Christ. I said there were two mountains there. One was Ebal, the other was Gerizim. Over against the curse, there was the blessing. And this is what it signified. Blessing flows from perfect obedience. Israel found that their own obedience itself was sinful and flawed. They needed a perfect Savior, typified by the altar. Now bring it out of type into anti-type. Christ has obeyed. Christ has died, and now the blessing flows. Ephesians 1:3, God hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And if you want to see some of those blessings, read chapter 1. Read the whole prayer from about verse 15 through to the end. I daren't begin to quote that prayer to you this morning, otherwise we'd be there for a long time. That's one of my very favorite passages of Scripture. See the things we have. Read in chapter 2 of Ephesians, the first 7 verses. See what God has done, bringing us from death all the way to eternal glorification. Christ has died. Now the blessing flows. Every blessing is bought by blood. Do you remember when we were studying Isaiah 53? I pointed out the covenant between the Father and the Son in Isaiah 53:10. When thou shalt make his or thy soul an offering for sin. This is God's promise to him. When you make your soul an offering for sin, you'll see your seed, you'll prolong your days, the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in your hand. The offering for sin, John Calvin said, meant simply a propitiatory victim for sin. When Christ became the victim for sin on the cross, then all these blessings flowed. Isn't that what the psalmist says in Psalm 3, verse 8? Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people. Can I say that is a verse that Christians ought to have at their fingertips? They ought to memorize, they ought to pray over, they ought to meditate upon. There are many times we go through some of the dark, rough places of life. The body is not yet glorified. But men and women, listen. God's blessing is upon God's people. God's blessing's on you when you're healthy. God's blessing's on you when you're sick. God's blessing's on you when you're rich. God's blessing's on you when you're poor. God's blessing's on you when you are in a job or when you're out of a job. God's blessing is on you, full stop. God's blessing is upon God's people. Never forget that. The devil wants you to think the Lord has become your enemy. The devil wants you to think, oh yes, you're saved, but God has given you up. God has forgotten you. God's angry with you. He may be angry with your sin, but even when the Lord chastises his people, he is dealing with them in mercy. How often have I said it? How often has it been preached from this pulpit? God never deals with a Christian except in mercy. Never. God's blessing is upon God's people. Why? Because Christ has died. We're blessed now. We'll be blessed forever. In heaven, what do they say? Thou art worthy. For thou hast redeemed us to God by thy blood. Thou hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. here's the great message, the first great message of Joshua's altar at Ebal. As I said, goes to the heart of the gospel. The curse of God on his people's sin was removed by the cross of Christ. It was replaced with everlasting blessing, all through the sole merit of him who was made a curse for us. I trust today, as I said in the very opening prayer, that we'll get to the cross. You will find, I'm only able to deal with a very little part of this morning, you will find that this goes to the heart of Christian living. As I'll show you as we proceed to consider Joshua 8:30 and the following verses, how a Christian lives, how a Christian conquers, will stand in direct relationship to how he understands the cross. Oh, let us get to Calvary. May God melt our hearts there. Is there any place on earth would melt away our backsliding like the cross? Is there any place on earth that would give us a motivation to live right like the cross? Oh, to understand that I'm not living to remove God's curse from me. I'm not obeying in order to remove God's curse. But I'm doing so because Christ has already at the altar taken the curse away. My sin is gone. The curse is gone. The blessing flows. Now by grace I'm able to obey. And my very obedience is clothed in the merits of the perfect obedience of Christ, so that I enjoy his blessing and the very privilege of obeying is in itself part of the blessing. May God get us to Calvary and there see the cross planted in the soil of the curse, God's answer to the curse of sin.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. On behalf of Dr. Alan Cairns, this is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we let the Bible speak.